Hebrew poetry was built on parallelisms. We think of poetry in the rhyming of words. They rhyme the thoughts. They're parallel thoughts. The words don't have to rhyme, but the parallel thoughts. But also there is another form of Hebrew poetry, which is the contrasting thoughts. And so it is putting contrasting ideas together. This psalm is a psalm that deals with the contrast. And beginning with the 15th verse through the end of the psalm, he is contrasting the righteous with the wicked. And so there is a vast contrast between the righteous man and the wicked man, and these contrasts are pointed out here in this psalm. First of all, beginning with verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The Lord is watching you. Now, how does that make you feel? God's watching you, man. How does it make you feel? Does it intimidate you? Does it cause you to feel uncomfortable? Or does it just sort of give you a warm feeling all over? God's eye is on me. It all depends, I guess, on what you are and what you are doing. If you are righteous, the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, watching over them to protect, to keep, to help in the time of need. Why is God watching you? Because he loves you. You know, I think it's rather tragic that Satan has done such a thorough PR job on God, which is bad. He has caused people to believe that God only watches you in sort of an evil, penal way. He's watching for you to make a slip up. He's like a prison guard watching for you to try to make your escape. And the moment you do, he's going to cut you down with his Uzi, you know. God's watching you. Or like a police officer that has you under surveillance. The DA doesn't like you. He's out to get you. And so the police department has a surveillance team and they're watching you. And they're just waiting for you to make that mistake. And as soon as you do, down comes the heavy hand of the law. And the rest of your life you'll spend behind those bars in that cold room of solitude. And there are people who think of God watching them this way. They think that God has them under surveillance. That God is just waiting for them to make a mistake. God is just waiting for them to slip up. And then in comes the heavy hand of God. And, you know, you're crushed to just nothing because, you know, you defiled your ways, or you went against God, or whatever, and that God is watching you in that kind of a heavy-handed way. That's not so. As God is watching you, he is watching over you to be a protection for you from danger, to deliver you in your time of need, that he might be there to strengthen you in your hour of weakness. He watches you as a loving father watches over his child to make sure that you are not threatened by some danger. I want God to keep his eye on me. I find that it's quite easy for me to get into trouble. Life is filled with difficulties. And it is a tremendous comfort for me to know that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God's watching over me. I don't really have to fear because He will protect and keep me. Secondly, He declares His ears are open unto their cry. In verse 6, David said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." It's a constant amazement to me that God listens to me. When I call upon Him, when I cry to Him, His ear is open unto my cry. That amazes me because I realize that God has created this whole universe, that God is governing this whole universe. And the God who rules and governs over His universe listens to me when I call. I can't get over that. Just that always just sort of baffles me. I believe it, but I just have a hard time comprehending it. In fact, I don't comprehend it. I believe it, but I just can't comprehend that God would listen to me. Who am I that God should listen to me? My own family doesn't even listen to me all the time. There are times when I'm talking to the family and I look up and no one's paying any attention to what I'm saying. And a lot of times I'll just turn my chair around to the wall and I'll start talking to the picture on the wall. That gets their attention always, and then they start listening. It's a little ploy I've found. If I talk to the picture on the wall, they'll listen to me for a little bit again. But God listens to me. Amazing! That the Lord's ear is open to my cry. Now, the prophet Isaiah said, God's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. In other words, he's saying, God isn't deaf, friend. His hand is not short that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But there are times that my sin breaks connection. Now you can pull the telephone cord out of the wall. It's quite convenient. Nowadays you don't have to rip it out. You can just, if you're careful, just take your fingers and press those little things and pull the cord out of the wall. Saves all the dramatics of just grabbing the thing and ripping it out, you know. And when you remove the cord out of the little socket in the wall, you can pick up the phone and dial it all you want. You can talk into it all you want. But it's not going anywhere. You've got a broken connection. If you are tolerating sin in your life, God is not deaf that He cannot hear you, but your sin has broken your connection with God. The fault isn't on that end of the line. The fault is on your end of the line. Your sin has broken your connection with God. Notice how David relates to God. God sees me. God hears me. He relates to God in a very personal, intimate way. And that's just how God wants to relate to you, in a personal, intimate way. I think one of the real problems of religion is that it oftentimes causes man to think that he has to relate to God in a very complex way. In order to relate to God, I must do this and do that and go through this routine and that routine, and I can only relate to God in a certain place and under a certain kind of aura and all. But not so. God wants to relate to you in a very natural way on a daily basis. He wants you to have a loving, living relationship with Him. And this is the way David learned to relate to God. God sees me. God hears me. I cried unto the Lord, and He delivered me. And he talks about God in these personal, interpersonal, relational ways. Not as some essence or power, impersonal force that is way out in the universe someplace that can't be touched by me or isn't conscious of my needs and is, you know, just that force or essence that is there. No, God is a person, and I can relate to Him in a personal way. And He will watch over me, and He will listen to me, and I can have this beautiful relationship with Him, and He will even speak to me. I can call on Him when I'm in trouble. I can bare my heart before Him. I can tell Him of my dilemmas, of my anxieties, of my needs. And so God is not only watching me, but He's listening to me. Now the contrast. This is of the righteous. Now we come to the wicked. The face of the Lord is against the wicked, against those that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. A wicked person is one who has set his heart against God, against the laws of God. The wicked person is really in rebellion against the holiness of God. I don't like that God requires that I am pure. I want to be impure. I don't like it that God requires that I be holy. I want to be unholy. And the man who is in rebellion against the righteousness or the purity of God is a wicked man. But we are told that the Lord is against the wicked. I would find it rather difficult if I believed that God was against me. I'm glad that God is for me. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, if God's against you, then who can be for you? The prophet came to Asa the king one day and said, the Lord is for you if you will be for Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. If you seek Him, you will find Him. In other words, your relationship with God really is dependent upon you. If you will be for God, God will be for you. If you want to be against God, God will be against you. If you want to forsake God, God will forsake you. You are the one who determines your relationship with God. Now, God has done all that is necessary to provide the opportunity for you to relate to Him in a very close, intimate kind of a relationship. He has taken care of your guilt and sin through Jesus Christ and made it possible for man to relate to Him, but yet He won't force the relationship. He has done what is necessary to create the parameters so that the relationship can exist, but whether or not you relate to God is completely up to you. If you will be for God, God will be for you. If you forsake God, God will forsake you. If you're against God, God will be against you. You are the one that determines that relationship. If you want to walk with God, God will walk with you. If you want to be an enemy of God, God will be an enemy of yours. Now, in the next verse, he comes back to the righteous again. The righteous cries and the Lord hears. We've already heard that his ears are open to their cry. So the Lord hears, and then the latter portion of that verse, he delivers them out of all their troubles. Next, the Lord is near to them. The Lord saves them, verse 18. Verse 19, the Lord delivers them out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now again, if you are a righteous person, it does not mean that God is going to give you an immunity against problems. I don't care who you are, sooner or later, you're going to run across painful experiences in life. You're going to come to a place of suffering, a place of affliction. No one is immune from it. Even the righteous have many afflictions. We experience the sorrow of the death of loved ones just like everybody else. We experience problems. I think that it is wrong, totally wrong, to try to entice a person to receive Jesus as their Savior, become a Christian because all of your problems will all be over. No, many of your problems will just start when you become a Christian. It doesn't mean that God's going to shield you from every kind of problem or pain or difficulty in life. But it does mean that the Lord will deliver you out of them all. You'll have afflictions just like everybody else. But you'll have one that'll be there to help you, to set you free, to deliver you, and to help you in that time of need. Now, the psalmist didn't say it, but you could say it with equal truth. Many are the afflictions of the wicked. Life is just tough. Wicked or righteous, you're going to have problems. Now, it may be that up until this point in your life, you've had smooth sailing. Things have just gone along just so smoothly, and you might feel rather smug, like, I'll never have any problems. Sooner or later, you're going to experience problems. You're going to face issues where you cannot control the outcome. You're going to become the victim of the circumstances. At the time of death, you'll not be able to prolong that life of the one that you love. And one day you're going to sit in a memorial service and your heart is going to be breaking as that one that you've loved so dearly and have been so close to has now been separated. We can't escape these things. That's a part of life. But the wonderful thing, if I am walking with the Lord, if I'm walking in righteousness, though I have many afflictions, the Lord is there to deliver me out of them all. Now he goes back to the evil, to the unrighteous, to the wicked. In verse 21, he said, evil shall slay the wicked. There is inherent within evil a destructive force. That's why it's evil. It's inherent within evil. Evil will destroy you. If you live a life of wickedness, it will destroy you. Evil will destroy the wicked. It's just built into the whole system. Now, the Bible declares that sex is a beautiful gift of God for the procreation of the human race. It is to be experienced and enjoyed by two people who have committed their lives to each other. That a man and a woman, having committed themselves to each other for life, might enjoy this glorious bonding that can bring forth the fruit of that bonding in that child that is one. You two become one in that child, and the two shall become one flesh. And you look at that little baby, and there you are, half you and half your wife. And God intended that to be a very enjoyable, pleasurable, marvelous experience of intimacy and love. But God declares that the use of these instruments for our own pleasure or excitement in a promiscuous way is evil. It is wrong. It is wicked. Now, man has rebelled against this law of God. They have chosen to try to find some kind of a fulfillment or satisfaction from the fact that they have this sex drive and sex capacity. And God says, no, that's evil, that's wrong, to just promiscuously go out and have sex with anybody. Evil will destroy the wicked. There is a new virus that is far more widespread than AIDS. And if it weren't for some of the factors of the AIDS virus, well, the factor being it mainly among the homosexuals, you would hear much more about this new virus, HPV. Because it's far more widespread than AIDS in the United States. Over 10 million people are infected with this virus. They don't know what it is. They don't know anything about it yet. It's brand new, and it's a real dilemma because it causes cervical cancer. And it is transmitted through promiscuous sexual relationships. And many have already died of cervical cancer as a result of HPV. It's incurable. We don't have any answers, or we really don't even know what it is yet, much less have an answer for it. Already infecting over 10 million people in the United States and spreading rapidly. Of course, we already know so much about AIDS. And while we don't know so much, we know so little, they've hid the truth about AIDS. We'll be having a book soon published, and you'll know the truth about AIDS, and it'll scare, hopefully, the hell out of you. But we have the herpes virus. We have the bacteria's chlamydia and all that are spread through this wickedness of sexual promiscuity. Evil will destroy the wicked. I was reading the other day again in the book of Judges where when the wife of Manoah, the mother of Samson, the angel came to her and said, though you have not been able to have a child, the Lord is going to bless you and he's going to give you a son. You're going to become pregnant. Therefore, don't drink any wine or strong drink because you're going to get pregnant. Been in the markets lately? Have you seen the little sign that the health department has put up? It says, warning to women who are pregnant. The consumption of alcoholic beverages can be harmful to the fetus. Great. The last 6 months, our health department is finally warning us of something God told this woman 3,000 years ago. Science is finally catching up. That's exactly what God said. Hey, stay away from the alcohol, woman. You're going to be pregnant. You don't want to bother the fetus. And we're finally getting there. Evil will destroy the wicked. Oh, if we would only listen to what God has to say. God said to his people, if you will only follow my commandments and do the things which I say, none of these diseases and plagues that came upon the Egyptians will come upon you. But you see, a person is in rebellion against the holiness of God. He said, I don't want to be a pure person. And in that rebellion, in going in that path of evil, he is destroying himself. For evil will destroy the wicked. And they that hate righteousness will be cut off. You hate to live a righteous life? You hate righteousness? It has its own built-in destructive entities. It'll wipe you out. Finally, the Lord redeemeth the soul. Back to the contrast of the righteous. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And none of those who trust in him will be cut off. All men exist in one of two spheres. Every one of you today can be classified as either righteous or wicked. You say, well, I'm just a little wicked. No. You're in that camp. There's no gray area. You're either righteous or wicked. The interesting thing is that you choose the sphere in which you live. You choose whether or not you're going to live a righteous life or you're going to live a wicked life. And that choice is made several times during the day. Whether or not I will do the right thing or the wicked thing. It is something that I choose. Now, if I am living a righteous life or a wicked life, my life is influencing others around me. And I am either influencing them for good or for evil. You dads. You moms, you are influencing those precious little children of yours for righteousness or for wickedness. It all depends on what you are. You have that influence on others. What you are leaves its influence on others. Sometimes, as my wife and I are walking through the store, I'll say, I smell a stinky cigar. Oh, that's horrible. And all through the store, where you go, you smell this horrible, stinking cigar odor. And then finally you see this guy, and there he is, puffing away, the smoke going up, and I think, man, that guy leaves a stinky trail wherever he goes. I mean, he just permeates the whole atmosphere with that stinky smell. And there are some people whose lives are like that. They leave just a stinking odor wherever they go. Their influence is that of destruction. Their morals are torn down and they tear down the morals of others. Their mouths are like an open cesspool. Filth comes forth. And it affects those around them. They don't mind dumping on others. And it's tragic to go through life with that kind of an influence that destroys and tears down. How much better to go through life leaving a sweet fragrance. And of course, there's sometimes these women with that perfume, you know. You walk through the store, they leave just a lovely fragrance wherever they go. And people's lives are like that. Your life leaves its mark for good, for evil, whatever you may be. But when you look at the contrast here in the psalm and you see the result of the righteous life and you see the result of the wicked life, if you have any sense of logic at all, any sense of reason left, reason and logic would tell you, live the right life. Leave a pleasant fragrance. It's the only way to truly live. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can have this relationship with you so that through our faith in him, you account us righteous. For he bore our wickedness and our sin in his own body and put it away. And we're so grateful, Lord, that as we come into this relationship, you watch over us, you listen to us, you deliver us, you redeem us, you strengthen us. Lord, I pray for those today who have been in rebellion and have been destroyed. Their lives today are a mess. Their marriage is a mess. They've destroyed the trust, the love. And now they see the shattered, broken pieces. And they're really at a real dilemma, facing the consequences of their folly, of their wickedness. They see the destruction that it has caused. Lord, we thank you that there is help if we will only turn to you. You will help. You will forgive. You will restore. Help us, Lord, to be righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ear of the Lord is open to their cry. But if you're wicked, I want to tell you something. The ear of the Lord is open to your cry too, if your cry is, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you'll cry out to God for salvation, his ear will be open to your cry, and you can begin a relationship with God today by just crying out, oh God, be merciful, save me. Let the wicked, the Bible said, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and God will forgive and abundantly pardon. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room over on this side. The pastors will be back there to pray with you. Cry out to the Lord. He is merciful. He will forgive. May the Lord be with you and bless you. May you experience the joy of his presence and that relationship with him. May you spend time talking to him, knowing his love, knowing his power, feeling his presence, living in the love of Jesus Christ.